Let us now turn to God's holy word as we turn once again to the Gospel of Luke. We considered Luke chapter 23 on Good Friday. Now let's turn to Luke's account of the resurrection, found on page 1218 of your Pew Bible, Luke 24. We'll read verses 1 to 35. We'll be looking at verses 13 to 35 this morning, the account of Christ on the road with the two disciples on the way to Emmaus. Luke chapter 24, beginning a reading at verse 1 and reading down to verse 35. Hear now God's holy word. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." And then these are the words of our text. "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?' Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And a certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself.' Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" And so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And that concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he bless that. Please have your Bibles open this morning to Luke chapter 24 as we look at this account, verses 13 to 35. As Luke gives an account of a resurrection appearance. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you could go back into time, into biblical history, what time period would you choose? Well, some might think it would be helpful to go back to see the creation of the world and to see the first beams of light shining across the darkness of space, or all the animals being formed out of the dust of the ground as God spoke and they were made. Others may want to go into the ark with Noah and his family in order to see how safe they were in that boat while the waters rose and covered the world. Some would maybe want to go back to the time of Moses in Egypt when God sent the 10 plagues. Some may want to see the time of David and Goliath, or the time of Elijah and the contest that he had with the prophets of Baal when God sent down the fire on the altar. It would be incredible to see many and more of these amazing events. And then there are amazing events around the life of Christ, like his birth and his baptism, also the feeding of the 5,000, or the raising of Lazarus from the dead, and Jesus walking on the water, as well as his glorious transfiguration before his 4 closest disciples. It would be incredible to see these wonderful events in all of history. If you could just enter into a time machine and transport yourself back into history. If you had a choice, then you might even prefer to be in a time machine to see what took place in Luke 24. You might be thinking this morning, wouldn't it be amazing to see the faces of these 2 disciples on the road to Emmaus when Jesus finally revealed himself to them? Oh, to be a fly on the wall and to listen to what Christ spoke to them that day. They walked with him, they talked with him, they even had supper with him. Well, let us consider this amazing story this morning under the theme, The Stranger and the unfolding mystery of the gospel. We'll look at this passage this morning with 3 points. First of all, the gospel according to Cleopas. Secondly, the gospel according to the Old Testament. And then thirdly, the gospel according to the unveiling. Well, first of all, the gospel according to Cleopas. This amazing story begins, as we look at the beginning of this text, with 2 traveling companions, 2 disciples who were making their way home. They were traveling at the close of the resurrection Sunday, We know this from verse 13, because it says there that this was the very same day, the first day of the week, the first Easter Sunday, when the women went to the empty tomb. And it was also closer to the end of the day, closer to evening, because they arrived at their home around supper time. And the two of them were in deep conversation. There was a lot to talk about. Think of all that had happened, from the triumphal entry to the crucifixion to this mystery about the empty tomb. And they were sad. They were disappointed. They were bewildered, even grieving. Now, children, why would that be? Why would they be sad? Well, this past Friday, Good Friday, we heard about Sad Friday. Some people like to maybe think of it that way, that it was a sad day. Certainly it was. Jesus had died. That's why they were sad. But not only had Jesus died, he was now missing. It was then that this stranger came to meet with them on the road. And notice in verses 15 and 16 that he came while they were discussing all of these events. But by God's design and purpose, they were not able to recognize him. They didn't know who this man was. And just as a side comment to this, they saw him as a man. He was not a ghost. He was not a phantom, an apparition. He couldn't have been a ghost. He couldn't have been a phantom. He was real human flesh. He was raised from the dead. People recognized him as flesh and bone. They saw him as a man. But the Lord had kept their eyes from recognizing him. Jesus was traveling incognito. Why was that? Why did this happen? Well, it was because this was God's gracious will, his saving purpose. If the disciples could not see Jesus, it was because God would not let them. And why not? At least not yet. But this is a story of delayed recognition. And you know what? It is for this reason that it can help us see Jesus for ourselves. Seeing Jesus doesn't bring us assurance of salvation, but believing in him is what matters. For as you remember, Jesus said to Thomas, the other disciple, "You have seen me and believe, but blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe." So as Jesus fell in stride beside these two disciples, he asked them a common question. What are you guys talking about? Obviously, Cleopas and his companion were having a serious conversation. They looked downcast and disheartened, like something terrible had happened. But how do they react to the question? Well, there's a bit of an astonished irritation. Notice that in verse 18. "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which have happened these days?" That comment shows that what took place in Jerusalem was something that everybody knew about. Everybody knew that Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, had been crucified. This wasn't taking place in a dark corner. Everyone was talking about it, except for some reason, this mysterious stranger was out of touch. But was this stranger really out of touch? Did Cleopas and the other disciple know the situation better than this new companion? Well, actually, Jesus knew everything better than anyone else, because everything happened to him. He alone could explain what happened during his trials. He alone could testify how he had been mocked and tortured, and how he had died in disgrace. And so do you see the irony here? Instead of being the only person out of the loop, as these two men, or two disciples, pardon me, assumed, he knew everything. But he didn't act like as if he was smarter than them. He asked the question with a twinkle in his eye and kindness in his heart. He was showing love and concern. While traveling with them and talking to them, he was there to hear all of their doubts. And this is so often the way that the Lord works in our lives. He will take us along life's roads, falling in stride with our sorrows and our confusions. And then he will ask, "What do you know about me?" Hoping that we will listen to the gospel and see that he is the Savior. That's why Jesus asked further, "What things happened?" And that brings us to this gospel according to Cleopas. As Cleopas recalls the events, everything that he said was current, everything he said was new, it was almost accurate, yet something was missing. There was something missing in what he said. It was an unfinished creed. Not everything was there. Can you tell what's missing as you consider what he said here? Well, look at verse 19. What he says about Jesus' life is correct. Jesus was a prophet. He was mighty in speech and miracles. His ministry was very powerful. It came with the authority of God. That's very true. Then look at verse 20. What he says about his tragic death is accurate. Jesus, the mighty prophet, was condemned and crucified. And rather than just singling out the Roman authorities here, he rightly points out that it was the Jewish authorities who had handed him over. They were the ones who were responsible. And then look at verse 21. They confessed that they were looking for a redeemer, but frankly, they confessed that their expectations had been dashed. They were looking for some kind of redemption from their enemies. But when that didn't happen, it caused them grief. They didn't expect redemption through a sacrificial death. And here's where things start to break down. And then without pausing for a breath, Cleopas told the stranger the extraordinary things that had happened that very day. Verse 21, this was now the third day since these things happened. Verse 22, to their amazement, some people were claiming that Jesus was alive again. Verse 23, they had heard that some had seen a vision of the angels who said that he was alive again. And then verse 24, these disciples quickly recount the events of Easter, that those who were with them went to the tomb and found that it was just as the women had said. They found it empty. The body was gone. And notice those last words in the Gospel of Cleopas. Him they did not see. They did not see Jesus. This is where we see the weakness of all of this. We see imperfection in their knowledge. Can you imagine what it must have been like? Put yourself in their shoes. This was their evaluation of the empty tomb without knowing what was taking place. Where was his body? Is this good news or bad news? The angels said he was not present anymore in his grave, but he was alive. How do you make sense of all of this? Unless you know the reasons. And so to ask the question again, what is missing here? What is missing in the words of Cleopas? What is the gospel of Cleopas missing? What's lacking? Well, this is not good news. It's bad news. There's no redemption here. There's no assurance of salvation. Not even the cross is enough to save us. Why? Because if they did not know the truth of the resurrection, they could not know that their sins were taken away. For you remember how Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 15, and if Christ is not risen, then what? then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. And he goes on to say, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And that's true for all of us. There is no good news for us if Jesus did not rise from the dead. We would be the most pitiable creatures to walk on the earth if all we said is that Jesus died. The world would remain under the curse of sin. And on top of that, Satan wouldn't be defeated. It's only when we see Jesus as our crucified Savior and our risen Lord that we can say that we know of eternal life. No wonder these two disciples walked sadly home. They didn't have a clear and accurate understanding of the gospel. They needed the evangelist. They needed the prophet par excellence to guide them into all truth. And that brings us to see, secondly, the gospel according to the Old Testament. Here again is the irony, as Cleopas and his friend are not quite there yet, and they say in verse 24 that the disciples and themselves, they did not see him. They didn't see Jesus. But did you notice the irony here? They're looking right at Jesus. They're staring him right in the face. And yet at the same time, they do not see him. Not yet. And so Jesus said to them in verses 25 and following, notice those words again. It says, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And he calls them foolish ones. Obviously a word of correction. It's not to be taken as a sharp correction. Perhaps a better translation, a more contemporary one, would be, "You clueless ones." Jesus is saying this not unkindly, but accurately. Cleopas and his companion should really have known better. They did not believe as they should because they did not know. They did not know because they were slow to believe everything that they needed to believe for their salvation. They did not believe everything that the prophets had spoken. In particular, they did not have enough room in their understanding for a suffering and rising Messiah. That was their problem. They didn't have enough room for that. They needed explanation. They needed understanding. And it's an explanation that they got. Jesus gave them a sermon like no other. A preacher would give anything to hear that sermon. Children, this would be a Sunday school lesson that you have never ever heard in your life. Or catechism students, this would have been a catechism lesson like you have never heard in your life. This was a sermon of all sermons. No other sermon compares to this one. No other preacher could rival it. Why? Because he preached the gospel to them using the Old Testament. The answer to all their questions is very short and simple. Christ was the substance of the Old Testament. And just think what he could have said to them. We're not told exactly what he taught, but there are many things that he could have brought out. Beginning with Moses, we come into the book of Genesis. And he could have told them how the seed of the woman, representing him, was to crush the head of the serpent. And then he could have turned to the book of Exodus and showed how the death of the Passover lamb was a picture of Christ as the spotless and blameless Lamb of God suffering for sin. And then he could have turned to the book of Leviticus and showed how the scapegoat, you remember the scapegoat and how he was sent into the wilderness, how this is a picture of him being banished from God's loving presence and how he suffered punishment for sin. And then he could have turned to the book of Numbers and showed there how the lifting up of the bronze serpents was a picture of the Messiah on the cross. And then he could have turned to the book of Deuteronomy and could speak of how he was the prophet who was predicted to come, one who would be greater than Moses. And what about the prophets? He could have turned to Isaiah, and the familiar passage that he could have turned to was Isaiah 53. Or he could have turned to Jeremiah, where we see how he predicted the root and branch of David, how he would be the Lord our righteousness. And if we turn to Zechariah, we read there that the Messiah will make atonement for the whole land in a single day. What else could he say? Well, he could talk about Jonah being in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Or about Daniel and the prophecy about the Son of Man coming on the clouds. These are just a few examples of the things that he could have brought out in this discussion, this sermon that he had with them. Christ can be preached in all of Scripture. And in this we see how Christ, the creator of the universe, stooped down to the level of these disciples to tell them the things concerning himself. And you know, congregation, he does the same thing with us. Every time we read the Bible, and every time we listen to it, Christ is coming down to our level. He's speaking to us. Every time we hear a sermon that preaches Christ, he comes down to our level. And you see, the thing is, hearing is enough. Hearing Christ would be enough for Cleopas and his companion. They didn't have to see Jesus in order to believe. Just hearing him speak these things was enough. If they believed what he was saying to them, it would have been enough. The question is his word enough for you? You know, we live in a world that says seeing is believing. Seeing is believing. That's certainly true if we look at technology, with the internet, with the World Wide Web in which people's digital avatars interact with a giant virtual world. And everything is about what you see and how much better it is to have a bigger and better screen. Images are what basically drive our culture. And if you can see something, then you can believe it. Seeing is believing. And when you say seeing is believing, you imply that seeing is better than hearing. Do you see what Jesus is doing here? He's not showing himself. He's talking. He's talking about himself. He's bringing the word. And we live in a generation where that is becoming less and less the form of understanding things. What a hindrance that can be to hearing that is so badly needed when we're a seeing generation. But that's not what Jesus is saying here or other parts of his word. He's not so concerned about what we see. Seeing him is not what ultimately brings faith. Hearing is believing. Hearing the word. Listening to the language of it. And children, that's very important for you to be able to see this morning in the Word. You need to know that your favorite computer game, that's not the most important thing. Watching your favorite sport is not the most important thing. Or your favorite HD quality video. 1080p might give you a crisp picture. Might be quality. But it's not nearly as crisp as the quality of the Word of God being heard. It may not seem that way. It might seem more exciting to see. But Jesus is saying, blessed are those who hear my words and believe. Is that something we do? Do we hear him? Are we listening to him? Or are we clueless ones? Are we foolish ones? Are we so caught up in our digital world that we're missing out on the great wonder of all of what Christ has done? Listen to him and see him for who he is. Well, that brings us to what we see lastly in this text. Lastly, we see the gospel according to the unveiling. We're told that when the disciples came to Emmaus, our Lord would have gone further, yet the disciples wanted him to stay. They constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day is spent." And how glad he was to be with them. He was not afraid of the danger on the road. He always loved to be with his disciples, to be of good encouragement to them. And how glad the disciples must have been when Jesus said that he would stay. Now they could offer to him the gift of hospitality and get more deeply into the conversation that they were having about the Scriptures. The disciples did not recognize that the man they invited to dinner was Jesus. They had traveled with him incognito. And then something remarkable happened, as we see in verses 30 and 31. It says there, "Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight." How they knew him, we're not told. Was it because he put up his hands and they saw the nail scars on his hands? Was it the fact that he broke bread like this in the past, the feeding of the 5,000? Or was it the way that he spoke in prayer to his Father? Whatever the reason for this, Christ was unveiled to them. And they knew that it was him. And when they knew, he vanished from their sight. He had a glorified body. He was able to go where he wanted at will and to make appearances like this, as he did at other times. And because of this glorious revelation, we read that their hearts burned within them. As soon as they knew that he was the Lord, we read that they walked back those 7 miles to Jerusalem. They told the 11 and those gathered with them what had happened. Now, it may be that we wish that we could have entered into a time machine and go back and to hear and see all that the disciples heard and saw at this time. It's hard not to be envious of those who celebrated their very first Easter. They were the first to see the risen Christ. We might wish that we could see the same thing that happened. But the fact of the matter is, we can. Ever since this gospel was written, God has made it possible for us to see what Jesus did and said. And when we hear this story, it's as if we have been transported back into time and are actually witnessing these events for ourselves. Consider that as Jesus opened the Old Testament to these two disciples, we also have Christ opening up the Word of God to us. Consider that as their hearts burned within them as He talked to them on the road, that our hearts can burn within us as we believe these wonderful truths of Christ's death and resurrection. Our hearts also burn within us. The burning of the Emmaus fire within our souls. How about you today, congregation? Have you experienced this fire from the Holy Spirit? Your heart will be strangely warmed when you put your trust in the Lord. And it will be warmed again every time you open God's Word and see, and really see, God's love for you. That's something that I feel as I'm preparing messages to preach on Sunday. It's something that perhaps some of our young men here this morning, perhaps there's a young man here this morning who is feeling that burning within his heart to be called to the ministry. That internal call. It's like an inner fire that works inside those who are open and who are sensitive to the Word of God and to the Holy Spirit. And any one of us who has the Word of God and the Holy Spirit working in them can see and know what the disciples also saw and heard. No, congregation, we don't need to enter a time machine to know and understand the great wonders and the beautiful events of history as we read them in the Bible. We can see and hear them as the Word, by rather listening to the Word of God as it is brought to us. May that be our desire today. And may the Easter story be that fresh and alive to us today, as we have heard it once again and see it written on the pages of Scripture. Amen.